Certainly good to see each of you this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're thankful for that. We invite you to come back and be with us whenever you possibly can. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the lesson I'm going to deal with this morning is a lesson that's been overlooked in churches of Christ over the years. In fact, I've never heard anybody preach on the subject. And I only preached on the subject about 5 years ago, and I'm ashamed of myself that I've not spent more time on this particular subject. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, I hope you're looking at these verses because there's a powerful amount of information in these verses that I just read. In fact, as I read these verses, I find out that God has begotten us. God has given us a spiritual birth. As a result of that, we have hope, desire plus expectation of something, and that is heaven. That's accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says. And then he describes this place called heaven. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved for you in heaven, and you are kept by the power of God. All of those are beautiful thoughts. But I didn't mention what I'm going to talk about this morning that's in this passage. Did you notice something I left out? We have a way of overlooking this subject. I want to talk with you for a few minutes. If I can get this straightened out here. Josh, I've got problems. It's always nice to have an electrical engineer in. That's it. There we go. This is the word. Did you see that word? Did you notice that word? Or did you notice how we overlook that word? We overlook it so often. In fact, in our first song this morning, we sung about mercy. Did you pick up on that? Notice. Frail children of dust, feeble is frail. In thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. I tell you what, we often overlook this concept of mercy. And the idea that we see here in this particular passage, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is the abundant mercy of God. He uses that expression, abundant. And as we introduce the lesson, there are some things that we need to understand. First of all, what is this idea of abundant? Well, it means great or large. In fact, the Revised Standard Version and the American Standard Version translate this as great. God's great mercy, God's large mercy, God's abundant mercy. And if God has a lot of mercy, what does He want to do with it? He wants to give it to you. And yet we don't even study the subject. We have so little idea of what it even means. Mercy is defined as compassion, kindness, or forgiveness shown especially to someone by a person who has power over the one receiving mercy. And then the word loving kindness is one that's very similar to that. In fact, sometimes they're used together and sometimes they're used interchangeably. Loving kindness is a term used 26 times in the Scriptures. And so this idea of mercy is one that we need to grasp. Some synonyms would be generosity, goodwill, clemency, leniency, tolerance, kindness, tenderness, favor. God puts up with a lot from us because of His great mercy, His loving, tender kindness that He shows toward us on a daily basis. In fact, mercy is found in the Bible 262 times. If it was found one time, it'd be a biblical subject. If it's found 100 times, I'd think it was real important, wouldn't you? 262 times, and yet, how many sermons have you heard on mercy in your life? Well, maybe you've heard more than I have, because I've never heard one. And so I wanted to deal with this subject this morning. Now, we as members of the Church of Christ, we got this word grace down. You can ask anybody who's a member of the Church of Christ. You can say, what is grace? And they'll say, unmerited favor. They know that. But you ask them what mercy is, and they kind of pause. You know, well, I'm not sure what mercy is. But grace, God's grace, is when God gives us something we do not deserve. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's God's favor. And just as God's grace is when God gives us something we do not deserve, God's mercy is when God does not give us something we do deserve. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans. We're all sinners. We all deserve to die. We all deserve to be lost, but it's God's mercy that saves us. And it's such a powerful subject, and we need to spend some time talking about it. First of all, God is a God of mercy. In fact, He is described by Paul, or claimed by Paul, to be the Father of mercy. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 13 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Mercy originated with God. Mercy is extended by God. God's mercy in motion planned our salvation and made possible our salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul also claimed that God is rich in mercy. You know, if you're rich in money, that means you got a lot of it. If you're rich in mercy, it means you got a lot of it. God's rich in mercy. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." And he goes on and explains other things. But God is rich in mercy, and He wants to give it to you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have His mercy. James said God is very merciful. Over in James 5 at verse 11, notice what he says. He says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." We worship a merciful God. If we didn't, we'd all be lost. We need to realize the importance of this subject, mercy. But I want to suggest to you, perhaps maybe this is the most important point that I'll make. And that is that man is saved by God's mercy. You cannot be saved without the mercy of God. Now, we cannot obtain salvation solely by our works. Now, I realize this could be a deep discussion. We could talk about works and so forth. And James says that we're saved by our works. The Revelation writer says in verse 21, we're saved by our works. Jesus said, "Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father." We said, well, your works are important. Yes, they are. Works are important. But those are works of faith. And we need to understand there's two kinds of works. There's works of faith, and then there's meritorious works, where we merit something as a result of our work. Folks, we don't merit salvation. We can work from now on for the Lord, and we will not merit salvation apart from the mercy of God. That's how important mercy is. In fact, this doesn't work again. Hang on a second. Josh, you want to try it? Sorry about that. I really want to show you these verses. Thank you. Okay. All right. Our point is, we cannot obtain salvation solely by our works. Now, notice the word "solely" is put in there. Yeah, works important. But we're not going to be saved by our works alone. Titus 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." It's by the mercy of God that we are saved. God saved us through His mercy. So let's not ever discount the importance of God's mercy. We are God's children through His mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3 tells us this. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, this is the verse we started with, has begotten us again. And the word begotten means given birth. He has given us birth. We are God's children through His abundant mercy. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so mercy is such an important thing. It gives birth to the child of God. Paul realized that it was the mercy of God that saved him. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he talks about this mercy. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now think about that. I think he's making a point here. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul says, I'm saved by mercy. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And if God's mercy can save me, God's mercy can save anybody. I think that's exactly what he's telling us. And so we need to grasp that thought. God has mercy on all. God loves everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. Romans 11, verse 32 says, for God has committed them all to disobedience that He might have mercy on all. And then in Romans 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone. That mercy is extended to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. But here's a lesson we need to learn about mercy as well. And that is that mercy does not annul obedience. Just because God's mercy will save us, that doesn't mean we can just do what we want to. We still must be obedient to God. You see, that mercy is God's part, and that faith is man's part. We've got to have both of it. Notice the story of the Pharisee and the publican that went up to pray over in Luke chapter 18. This is such a powerful passage. And I think this is the passage that maybe meant so much to me as I went through this lesson. And I put it together some time ago. You're familiar with the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Oh, Lord, you're so fortunate to have me in your corner. I'm not like these extortioners or unjust or adulterers or even as this old tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat up on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And you know, as I looked at this, and as I thought about this particular passage, and I thought about this prayer of this publican, this tax collector, it simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This was not a 15-minute prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I asked myself this question, have you ever prayed that prayer? And the answer I came back with was no. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I want to suggest to you, that's a pretty good prayer to pray. And you pray it just anywhere, anytime you want to. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When I think about this and I see Jesus looking at these men praying, I almost see a smile crossing His face. And Jesus thinking, this guy's got it. He's figured it out. The other guy hadn't. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's mercy is on those who fear Him. And Luke 1, verse 50 says, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. And I tell you, we've gotten so wrapped up in the last few years with preachers preaching that fear doesn't mean fear. We've forgotten what fear is. The word here, the Greek word for fear is phobias. Guess what word we get from that? Phobia. Let me tell you what, I have a phobia when it comes to snakes. That's fear. That's not an awesome respect. Okay? As old Dave Garner used to say, when the Bible says they were sore afraid, meant they were flat scared. And I think we need to understand that. We need to be afraid of God. We need to have fear of God. In fact, so often in the New King James Version and some of the later versions, we find the expression awesome God. And I love that expression. In fact, I did a class last year on the awesome God. That was the name of it. But you go back and look at the King James Version translation of that word awesome, and time again, it's terrible. God is a terrible God. God is a God of terror. And I think we need to have that healthy respect and fear that God is a God of terror. He's a God of love? Yes. He's a God of terror. And we need to fear God. God gives mercy to those who confess their sins and turn from them. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Oh, we need God's mercy, don't we? Mercy alone will not save man. Man must purify his soul through obedience to the truth. God's mercy is not going to save you alone by itself. There's still man's part that's involved in that. Over in 1 Peter 1 at verses 22 through 25, verses you're familiar with and verses that I've looked at so many times. It says, "Since you have purified your souls," how? "And obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God." How are we born again? We're born again through the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. "Because all grass is as flesh, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Tell you what, we still have to obey the Lord. We still have to obey the Lord. Obey is a word today that people don't like. They don't want to hear that word, obey. And yet, that's the language we find in the Bible. But I want to suggest to you something else, and that is that mercy is to be sought. We have to seek after it if we're going to have it. We must desire to obtain mercy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I remember several years ago, there was a young fellow in this area. He was a dentist, and he was a good Bible student, a member of the church. And he and his wife got to reading all kinds of things that folks in the denominational world wrote, and they lost their faith. But I remember talking to him on one occasion, and he said, "You know, that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that we're to come boldly before God. And that means that we are to demand of God because we are His children." Let me tell you what, folks, you don't ever demand anything of God. Don't you ever demand anything of God. You ask of God. And he didn't understand this word. The word "come boldly" does not mean demanding of God, but with confidence. And several of the newer translations use that expression. Come with confidence before God that God's going to answer your prayers. And even though we're talking about obtaining mercy here, I think it's important that we make this point. We come before the throne of God boldly that we may obtain mercy. What do you think he's saying here? Pray for mercy. Come before the throne of God and pray for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We can obtain it. It's there. He didn't offer it without giving us proof that we can obtain it. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. A very powerful passage. I have a book that I wrote a few years ago called Special to God, based on this passage. And notice what it said here. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why are we special? Because of our relationship to God. That's why. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We as children of God have obtained mercy. We've been begotten by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's because of the mercy of God. Let's never forget it. And then I want to suggest to you that we as Christians ought to be merciful, because God's mercy to us depends on our mercy to other people. If we don't have mercy toward others, you can just forget about God having mercy on you. It doesn't work that way. What about the Beatitude? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. What's the result of being merciful? They shall obtain mercy. And then we're to love mercy. Micah 6, verse 8. I think this is one of the most powerful passages in the Old Testament. I love this passage. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Just take that question. What does God require of you? Look at the answer. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Is that not powerful? And I'm afraid many times these are terms that we don't think of when we talk about what is required of a person to be a child of God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Powerful, powerful passage. Mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law. You remember over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke a lot about the scribes and the Pharisees being hypocrites. And in this particular portion of that, in Matthew 23, at verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Now, what are the weightier matters of the law? That means to me, these are the real important things. Justice, mercy, and faith. Do we forget about those, or do we get wrapped up in making sure we do exactly what we're supposed to do in service of the Lord? Now, the last part of the verse says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Jesus never condemned these Pharisees for being real picky on how they gave God certain parts of little seeds and that sort of thing. He says, you're supposed to do that, make sure God gets his part, but don't leave the other undone. Justice, mercy, and faith. These things are so powerful and so important. And then we find that we must show mercy in order to obtain mercy. And we use the passage here that has just meant so much to me lately. And I've been thinking about it ever since the day that Johnny buried his sister, because he used this passage, and it's just been on my mind. I've used it over and over and thought about it over and over. For judgment is without mercy on the one who shows no mercy. You don't have mercy on others. You forget about God having mercy on you. And then he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm going to come back to that thought. I'll just leave it at that point. But over in Luke chapter 10, verse 37, the story of the Good Samaritan there, you remember the lawyer asked Jesus, who is his neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And he tells him this story. And when he gets through, Jesus said, who then was his neighbor? And the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Every one of us have a responsibility to show mercy to our neighbors. And certainly we need to do that. But I want to suggest to you in the last place that mercy will not always be available. There's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to receive the mercy of God. And that's when you die. In fact, how terrible it would be to die without mercy. That thought is broached by the Hebrews writer over in Hebrews 10 at verse 28. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He says, and here's something worse than that. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. You reject Christ. You reject his blood. You reject the Spirit of grace. He says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Again, the Lord says, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God without his mercy. We need God's mercy. There is no mercy for the one who rejects Christ, the one who counts the blood of the covenant a common thing, and one who insults the Holy Spirit. But let me suggest to you something else. And that is, there is no mercy in judgment for those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. There is no mercy if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Let me prove that to you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. There's no mercy there. Do you see that? You don't obey the gospel, there's no mercy. I have, over the last little while, been studying the book, reading the book of Psalms at night before I go to bed. And I recently found Psalm 103. I don't know when the Lord put that in the Bible, but I've missed it. But I found it. And I was reading through there, and I got to Psalm 103, and I read it, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I think I read it 6 times that night. And I said, boy, the Lord is speaking to me. And every night since then, for a couple of months, when I read my Bible, I turn to Psalm 103 and read it. And then I'll go read something else. I want to suggest to you that you read Psalm 103. Try reading that every night before you go to bed. Think about what all is in this passage. But there's some things in this passage that tie to this lesson that I think are powerful. Verse 4, the Lord who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. I don't know how high the heavens are, but that's how great God's mercy is. And then verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. These are powerful passages, friend, that talk about the mercy of God. Now go back to James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. If you're not showing mercy to others, God's not showing mercy to you. Salvation will be impossible without the mercy of God. But that's not all of that verse. The last of that verse says this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I mentioned this in a Bible class back when I first started here 2-3 months ago. My image of this is like people playing cards, and somebody's got the rook card, somebody's got the trump card. And regardless of what you've got, when that trump card falls, that person's going to win. Jesus holds the trump card of salvation. And it's mercy. And when we get to heaven, even if there's shortages in our lives, maybe we haven't been perfect. We know that. Jesus drops the trump card. Mercy. And we're saved. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Let me ask you this. Have you experienced the mercy of God in having your sins washed away through baptism? The Bible teaches us the importance of hearing God's word and believing it and repenting of our sins, confessing Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized for remission of our sins. When we do that, we have the mercy of God. We're born again, and we have hope of eternal life. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we want to invite you to come as we stand this evening.